You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Really, Canby Bible College, we have completed, this is completing our, is it our 18th year? It used to be learning Leadership Training Institute, LTI. And I just want to encourage you, if you're looking for a way to really get deeper in God's Word, they're going to be offering evening classes this summer, and then we start back again in the fall. And it is a great place to really learn about the things that God has for us. Everybody on board with that? We're good. We got a great Bible college. We want to keep moving that way. So take out your bulletin. If you haven't already done that, pull it out. We're in a series called When God Moves, and today we're asking the question, are you running scared? So what are some of the things that cause you to run scared? Now, here's a clue. It's probably the same things that keep you up at night. At least it is for me. So what are those things that are keeping you up at night? What are some of the things that keep you up at night? Just shout a few of those things out. Go ahead. You're not very bold about this. You've got to say it. Relationships do. Finances do. What else does? Someone said my husband snoring does. That doesn't count in this one. Yeah. There are a lot of different things that we worry about, that we fret over, that keep us up at night. And so we're calling them out. And I'll tell you, it's a good practice to call your fears out. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, this is a bit awkward. Well, you know what this is called? This is called confession. And that's what we do. When we call something out, we're bringing our fears from the darkness into the light. I love this saying. It says, fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. Isn't that true? Because for most of us, fear has little to do with reality. Rather, it has more to do with what might be or what might happen. Here's another saying, and I use this. I carry this around in my iPhone, and I read it every now and again because it reminds me of what I'm prone to do. I love what this says. My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which have never happened. Doesn't that tell us the nature of how fear works in our lives? That we're fretting about things that might happen. We squander today because we think about what may happen tomorrow. Now, Corey Ten Boom does a great job at communicating this to us. She says, worry or fear doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. See, fear paralyzes us emotionally and spiritually. Fear will stop you from going after God's best for you and becoming the person that God wants you to be. Fear stops you from risking. It stops you from loving. It stops you from giving. It stops you from serving. Did you know that God has planted a purpose in the heart of every human being? That everyone in this room, God has put a purpose in your heart. He's given you purpose for life. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that's different. But He has. You've been wired as a creation of God to have purpose. And it's fear that single-handedly can suffocate and mute His call on your life. I believe fear is the enemy's most formidable weapon. I really do. I believe that. I see that. I hear that. When you read Scripture, you can only come to that conclusion because the phrase that God speaks to human beings most often is what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we struggle with fear. We deal with fear almost every day. So here's something else I believe. I believe that there are many here today, I really do, that there are many here today that are on the verge of something great. I believe there are people in this room right now that you're on the verge of a breakthrough. You're on the verge of something great if you will hear the call of God and let go of fear. If you hear the call of God's Holy Spirit in your life and you release fear. You see, in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul, he's in Athens and he goes 50 miles west to Corinth. And Corinth is a scary place. It's known around the world to be a scary place at that time. It was the Las Vegas of its day. When someone would say, oh, she's a Corinthian girl, that meant that she was a prostitute. Or he is a Corinthian boy, that meant that he was a party animal. See, Corinth was no easy place to share the gospel and a very easy place to be scared and to live in fear. And even for the Apostle Paul. We heard it a little earlier with Shannon talking to us about that. There's that scripture, and I want you to look at Acts chapter 18. Look at Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. And this is God's Spirit speaking to the Apostle Paul. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. What does he say? What is the first thing he says? Do not be afraid. Why do you think God said that to Paul? Easy answer. Because he was afraid. God doesn't waste words. Keep on speaking, he says. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. You think of all people that wouldn't be afraid, you think it would be the Apostle Paul. But God comes to him and says, man, you are in a scary place. I get it. This is a tough place to bring the gospel. It's a tough place to be bold about your faith. But what does he say to him? He says, please, keep speaking. Don't be silent. And then he gives them this promise. And I love this because you see this almost everywhere else in Scripture where God says, don't be afraid. What does he promise? He promises his presence. Isn't that great? If he says to you, don't be afraid, he gives you his presence, reason for you not to be afraid. I love that. He says, my presence is with you. In Acts chapter 18, Paul shows us, I was studying this, and I found six ways that we can fortify ourselves against fear. This is about fear fading and faith reigning in your life. How many know that the antidote to fear is strength? We know that perfect love casts out all fear, but that's perfect love that builds strength in our lives. The stronger you are, the less you're afraid. And the weaker you are, the more vulnerable you are to the grip of fear. So there are six things here that I want you to recognize in Acts chapter 18. Number one is this. You can follow along in the bulletin, write notes if you'd like. Number one, believe there are no circumstances God won't use. Let's say that again. Believe that there are no circumstances that God won't use. I love that. Now, here's a basic principle. We get weaker when we think circumstances are random and out of control, don't we? We get stronger when we realize that God is in control. That is so true. How do we know this? Because everyone in the first part of this chapter in Acts 18, their lives have been turned upside down. You have the Apostle Paul who has been thrown out of five straight cities. I mean, you want to talk about rejection? You want to talk about heartache, disappointment? You have to look at his life. And then they run into these, Paul runs into this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. What happened to them? They were actually in Rome. And what happened there? Claudius, he starts this persecution against Christians. And so they meet together. They've had a tough time, folks. They've had a tougher time probably than you and me. And here they're dealing with this place in Corinth. So we see that their lives were turned upside down. And remember that the Apostle Paul had a difficult time coming up to this place. And now Paul arrives on the scene in Corinth. And look at verses 2 through 6 here. It says, and they met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, they stayed and they worked with him. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest, and he said, your blood, you know, I don't advise you say this if someone doesn't accept the gospel, but here it is. Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, here's a lesson. God was working even when it didn't look like God was working. And that's the thing that I want some of you to keep in mind here today that are probably going through difficult struggles. It's hard. It doesn't seem like you're getting any place right now. You need to know that God is at work even when you might not see him working. By the way, you see this all through the Bible. You see this in other Bible characters. You see it in Joseph and Moses and David, Ruth, Esther, the disciples, and more. Do you know what they all have in common? The best thing God did in their lives is when their lives were turned upside down with problems. And we've said this before. Do you know sometimes the worst thing in your life can end up being the best thing in your life? And I think that's what they were experiencing here. The Apostle Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, this team that had come to this place. Every miracle always starts with a problem. We say we want miracles. Well, if you say you want miracles, you're probably going to get some problems along the way. Because really, miracles are God's solutions to problems we can't solve, that we don't have an answer to, we don't have resources. And it's that miracle, that breakthrough, that breakthrough. They were dealing with rejection here. They were in a place where they could have been in the grip, the strong grip of fear. You know, I remember when Annette and I first had a heart for Canby. We'd drive out here when we lived in Portland. We'd drive around the community, pray over Canby, and we really thought that someday we would come. But you know what happened? What happened was that there were about three or four other places that we were asked to think about, to pray about. And you know what? Before we could even answer, we were rejected. They said, no, we don't want you. Then why'd you ask me? I mean, you know, that's kind of that's hard on your ego, you know? That's one of the hardest things on your ego, that you get rejected. Who likes rejection? Paul was dealing with rejection. Aquila and Priscilla were dealing with rejection. But what happened, man? I'll tell you what happened. When God opened the doors for us to come to this place, it was one of the best things that ever happened in our lives. I mean, 28 years, it's been the best 28 years of our life. But what we experienced prior to that was just disappointment. It was heartache. There was rejection. And God was at work. He was at work the whole time, even when we couldn't see him. And that's why I love Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that God causes all things. It says that everything that he works out, everything that goes on in your life, he can work out for the good. That God can work the good out in your life. I think that God works more in the rejections in my life than he does in the acceptances of my life. When we forget who God is, we forget who we are. Just remember, God is in charge. God is in control. So here's the second thing that will fortify your life against fear. Number two, stop stressing out because of critics. I mean, there are so many of us that are worried about what other people think of us. We get weaker when we let opposition cause us to give up. To give up on ourselves, to give up on God, to give up on life. We get stronger when we refuse to quit or to give in to our critics. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is thrown out of the synagogue. I mean, look at it, verse 6. It says, but when they opposed him, when they opposed Paul and he became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, what does Paul do here? He says, you know what? I'm not going to hang around here anymore. I'm not going to listen to what you guys have to say. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, they just don't like me. I feel so sad. I feel so bad because they just don't like me. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I got a mission. I got a job to do, and I got to get to it. And what does he do? He goes and he touches the lives of the Gentiles. Look at what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says, then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titus Justus. That's a Gentile, a worshiper of God. Crispus, now this is a Jew, Crispus, I love that name. Sounds kind of like a cereal, doesn't it? Crispus. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. What does Paul do? Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to touch the lives of the Gentiles. Now, how many here today, how many of you Gentiles? Almost all of you should probably lift your hand and say, yeah, I'm a Gentile. You know what? I want to make a connection here. You're here because the Apostle Paul did not give up. You're here because he didn't cave in to the critics of life. You're here because he endured hardship. You're here because of a legacy that was started 2,000 years ago. You're here because of that. And aren't you glad that Paul didn't quit? I am. I'm so glad that he didn't quit. You're here today because he refused to listen to his critics. Paul doesn't stress out because they don't like him. Basically, he says, you know what? This isn't really what I need to do right now. I don't need to pay attention to this. I need to shake off the dust off my clothes. He is so committed to keep going and serving Jesus. Now, how many of you have been criticized before? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? I mean, it's a painful thing. I don't see long lines for people who want to be criticized. You know, well, yeah, I'll stand in this line to wait to be criticized. No, we don't want to be criticized. It hurts. It's painful. But I can tell you this, God can use that criticism in our life to create endurance. You know, one of the things that I've had to do through criticism is you know, my natural flesh reaction is to get bitter, you know, to self-protect. And I knew that that was a wrong way for me to go. I knew that I could not live bitter. I cannot live self-protecting. So what did I need to do? I needed to take criticism and change it into some sort of currency, godly currency, that would encourage my life. And so this is what I've done. You can take it or leave it. Do what you want with it. But what I want to do now, and it's not easy, I want to take criticism and I want it to create humility in me. I want it to create a humble heart. It's one of the tools that I know the enemy doesn't mean that it's for my good. He doesn't. God does. God will use it for my good. And I want to be humble and I want to walk with God. Criticism is a tough thing. It's a tough thing for us to deal with. You know, when I got here, I mentioned this 28 years ago, it wasn't too long after I arrived, that I really felt strong, and so did many of the leaders in the church, really felt strong about recovery groups, about having recovery groups. And it really wasn't common at that time. There just really weren't very many recovery groups in churches at that moment. And I remember talking about it, and someone came to me, and they looked at me, and they said, if you do a recovery group, if you do 12-step programs, you will be a cancer on the body of Christ. I remember that. I mean, they looked right at me, and they said it at me. And, you know, I was kind of, I was just kind of trying to weigh it to see what I was going to do, you know? And when this person said that, I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I need to thank you because you've helped me make a decision. We are going to do recovery groups at this church. And the reason we're going to do recovery groups at this church is God never uses fear like you just tried to use on me. That's not the way of God. God does not leverage your life with fear. You might get criticism. It's criticism. You might get criticized. But listen, use it for God's best. God can use that in your life. Billy Graham said this, listening to your critics is like bobbing for apples in a vat of acid. I love that. I love Billy Graham. That's pretty cool. I like that. I know it's not easy when people criticize you, especially if they're family or people that you're close to. Ask God to deal with those hurts, those pains, those wounds in life. Give those over to God. Because I tell you this right now, God has some amazing things for you. I've said that before, I'm going to say it again. He has some amazing things for you, and he wants to work out that woundedness. He wants to work out that pain that you feel from past criticism. Because some of us have said this. Some of us have said, I'm not going to ever do that again because I was criticized. But that may be the very thing God wants you to do. God may be asking you today to face your fear of criticism and step right into it. Step into it. Listen, number three is this. Listen for the call or voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're going to get stronger and more fortified when you listen for the call of the Holy Spirit. We get weaker when we live without purpose. We become stronger when we live to make great things happen. The Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Paul and he says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, I don't want you to be afraid. And this is what else I want you to do. I want you to keep on speaking. I don't want you to be silent. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is saying, keep going, Paul. Keep making a difference. Don't stop. And that's what he's saying to some of you here today. He's saying, you're making a difference. Don't stop because of the things that you're facing right now. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit leading you. Not the voice of the enemy, not the voice of detractors, but listen to the voice of God's Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference in the world. Listen, God wants to use you to make great things happen. He wants to use your life to make great things happen. Your money, your time, He wants to use those things. He wants to use your resources. Listen, God won't use you to make great things happen when you are waiting for others to make great things happen. You know, we do that. There's times we just say, I'll just wait around for someone else to do that. Listen, you're never going to be used for great things if that's what you're waiting around for. If you're waiting around for someone else to do it, it's not going to happen. God wants you to be part of greatness. He wants you to be part of His kingdom. Listen for the call of God every single day. Listen for the call of God every single day. It's amazing what God will do when you're open to hearing Him. We're here to make disciples that make disciples. And I think most of you have figured that out. If you've heard it during the course of the weekend, we've repeated it over and over again. We're here to make disciples that make disciples. How many know that's just a simple way of rephrasing the Great Commission? Y'all know that, don't you? Because nothing's new under the sun. So we just want you to know. And what is the thing that we've been asked to do by Jesus? Go and make disciples. We're becoming disciples. We're making disciples. The formula is multiplication. How many know that when you look at Jesus' life and you follow Him through the Gospels, there really wasn't much addition? Did you know that? Jesus wasn't really into addition. You know what He was into? He was into multiplication. I mean, listen to His math. Listen to the way He talks. It's always about multiplying 10 and 20, 100-fold. It's always about talents. Wait a minute, you've been given this many talents, it should multiply. You know who He went after? He went after the person who did not multiply, who took their talent and buried it in the ground. He was angry at that person. Jesus isn't into addition, He's into multiplication. And that's why we say, let's go make disciples that make disciples. Now, here's the thing that we deal with often. We deal with this, especially in churches and institutes and such like that. How many ever heard the ready, aim, fire? That's a pretty common phrase. We have a tendency to do this. Ready, aim. Ready, aim. Ready, aim. Ready, aim. You know what we're good at? We're really good at seeing the target. We're really good at knowing what we're supposed to do. We're really good at theology and doctrine and knowing these are the right things. We are not so good at pulling a trigger. Listen, you're looking at a target. Some of you are looking at targets right now. And you know what you're saying? Ready, aim. Ready, aim. Ready, aim. Pull the trigger! Pull the trigger. Pull the trigger. Listen, we need to fire, but sometimes we don't pull the trigger because it will cost. We think because we know the target, we're okay. Listen, it's one thing to know the target. It's another thing to pull the trigger. Fear keeps you from pulling the trigger. What is God calling you to do? And that's a question. It's not a rhetorical question. It is an absolute direct question from, I believe, God's Holy Spirit. What's He calling you to do right now, today, this moment? What's God calling you to do? God has put it in your heart. He's put it in all of our hearts to have potential to do great things for His kingdom. Number four is this. Number four is make and keep commitments. We fortify ourselves against fear when we make and keep commitments. Now look at verse 18. It says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left with his brothers and sisters and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Caesarea because of a vow that he had taken. This is a little different, isn't it? Does anybody know what the Apostle Paul is doing here? Why did he get his hair cut off? That's kind of strange. That's kind of weird. That's kind of different. What's Paul doing? Paul spends 18 months in Corinth, and before he leaves, he cuts off all of his hair. Where is this found in Scripture? It's found in Numbers chapter 6. It's called a Nazarite vow. It talks about a vow, taking a vow. Samuel did it. John the Baptist did it. Paul does it. They all made this vow. So here's what's going on. Paul was going from Corinth into a season of travel and deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul was making a change in the seasons of his life right here at this place. This was going to require him to be at his best. This was going to require him to have laser focus. He is basically saying this next leg of my journey is going to require incredible dedication. Occasionally, there are times in your life. Occasionally, I know there have been times in my life that we do something symbolic that communicates that we are being set apart for whatever it is that God has for us next. Do you get that? And that's critical. It's critical. It's a purifying time. It's a cleansing time. It's a time where God clears up our vision, our spiritual eyesight, so we can actually see what He has for us, not what the world has for us. I took a Nazirite vow. I did. I took one my sophomore, you can call it that, my sophomore year in college. And the reason I did that is because my history up to that point wasn't really good in relationship with girls, with women. And I said, God, I need to set my life aside. I need to see women the way that you see women. I need to have an honor and a respect and a love. And I need you to help me do that. And so this is what I did. I set 1 year aside as my sophomore year in Bible college, and I did not date. You know, I was so afraid. You know what? I didn't even get close to girls. I mean, I really didn't. I thought, I've got to clean this house right here. So this is what I looked like when I was taking the Nazirite vow. That's my sophomore year right there. And so I had fuzzy face and hair, and my buddy Robert Flores, some of you know Robert, he's sitting next to me right there. And you know what I did? I just cleared a whole year aside. And I honored that. I kept that commitment. I made a commitment and I kept it. And I knew what was going on. I was getting stronger. I could feel myself getting stronger. Now, not very many sophomores in college really want to quit dating. They're thinking, what a stupid thing for you to do. Well, you know what? I knew it was a God thing. And I knew that God had something more for me after this year, this sophomore year. And He did. Because it opened my eyes to really see what He had for me. Show the next picture. That's what He gave me right there. He gave me a pretty woman right there. That was just right after I was done with my Nazirite vow. I mean, I met Annette. I mean, I knew her, but I wouldn't get closer. She didn't think I liked her because I wouldn't try. Because I had a vow. I had a Nazirite vow, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, I made that vow in April, and the next April, that vow was over. Baby, I made tracks right to her dorm room. I tell you, right there. It was done on this day, and I said, I'm going right there. And I did, and we started hanging out, you know, right then, started to date in April. The clincher was she took me to the Dodger game for my birthday in May, and that was a big one. Whoa. And I asked her to marry me June, the 1st of June. So you can see, man, it happened. But you know what? I knew. My eyes were clear. My heart was clear. I had committed. I'd made a commitment. I had kept it. When you make commitments and you keep them, that is when you get stronger. Here's the principle. We get weaker when we are half-hearted. We get stronger when we are fully committed. This is true about every endeavor in life. It's true about marriages. It's true about sports. It's true about business. It's true about education. And it's certainly true about churches. Commitment always builds character, and out of that character, communities grow stronger. The cause of Christ gets weaker when Christians are half-hearted and get stronger when they are all in. I love that. And that's why I love being part of this church. We got some work ahead of us. We got some things that we got to keep doing. We got to stay on. But you know what? Do you know you have like three, we figured this out. There are like 300 volunteers that work here during the course of the weeks and the months that go on. 300. That is a ton of folks. But you know what I'd like to have? I'd like to have 100%. Sorry, I'm a little greedy there. This is just a percentage of all those that attend. I'd like all of you to do this. I'd like every one of us to be involved in something that goes on here, something that goes on in the community, reaching out for the name of Christ, reaching out for Christ's sake with the gospel. Don't let fear keep you back. Don't let fear stop you. So here's number five. The fifth way that we can fortify ourselves against fear is when we saturate ourselves in the Word of God. When we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, it says in verse 11, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. Listen, if you don't have a Bible and you're here today, we want to give you a Bible. We have some blue Bibles all around this building. Grab one. It's yours. We want you to have it. It's a gift from us. Take that Bible because we want the Word of God in your life. The Word of God is breathed to us without error by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the absolute truth. And we believe and we put our lives on the foundation of the Word of God. It's God's Word. And we want to teach that. That's why CBC is so important to us. That's why MTI is so important to us. That's why our New Life interns are so important. Listen, don't overlook the gift you've been given here. And I have to say this every now and again because we get into a culture. You know what? You know how this goes. We get somewhere and we get used to it after a while. Can I say that what you have here, the gifts that you have at New Life Foursquare Church, are not common everywhere else? That doesn't mean we're special or elite. It just means this is our call. And we're dedicated to that call. And you have been given a gift. The gift of knowing and understanding and falling in love with Jesus through the Scripture. It is incredible. It is incredible. Listen, take a Bible if you don't have one. I want you to have one. Look, Christians have three relationships with the Bible. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, some ignore it. They trivialize it. They discard it. Some know it. But knowing it doesn't really get you everywhere you need to be because you can know it like a Pharisee where it becomes a weapon. Is that, you see what I'm saying? Not used for the right things. Or here's the third thing in the relationship with the Bible is some live it. And we want to live it. We want to live God's Word. Again, that's why we're so passionate about what God's doing here. We get weaker when we are spiritually malnutritioned, stronger with a solid spiritual foundation. And the last thing, the last way, the sixth way to fortify your life against fear is invest in meaningful relationships. That's what Paul does here. Paul invests in meaningful relationships. He invests in a relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. He has his buddies hanging out with him, Timothy, Silas, Luke. He has invested in these relationships, and he's traveling with them. He knows that this journey, the journey that he's on, is fraught with fear, but to have a group around him that pray for him, that encourage him, and there's a reciprocation in this relationship, he brings strength. It brings strength against fear. How many know that being lost by yourself is very, very difficult. But when I'm lost with someone else, I take a little solace. And I've had both happen to me. I've been lost on my own, and it's very painful and scary. I've been lost with others, not as painful, not as scary. Listen, if you're gonna struggle in life, and we do, and sometimes we feel like we're wandering, but at least do it with someone else. You know? Have some folks around you. Don't do it by yourself. Because I see some of you solo sapiens, man, trying to make this work on your own. You're trying to fly solo. It doesn't work. Hear me. It doesn't work. Say it out loud with me. It doesn't work. It doesn't. And some of you are thinking, well, I'll beat the odds. Yeah, I said that too. So it doesn't work. You don't beat the odds. No one beats the odds. So why is it so important for us to have meaningful relationships, especially when we're fending off fear in our lives and fortifying our lives against fear? Number one is perspective. You need people in your life that give you godly perspective. You know, I tell you what, this is scary to me, that there are a lot of believers out there that they're, and I get having friendships with folks that don't know the Lord. I have a lot of those. But to get a godly perspective, you've got to find someone who's godly. Now, that doesn't mean someone can't give you wisdom. But when that's the only place that you're getting perspective, when it's in the things of the world, when it's Wikipedia or Google or whatever else is that, you're in trouble. I'm just being honest. You're in trouble. We need to have folks around us. We need to invest in meaningful relationships so we can have perspective. A godly perspective. Number two is wisdom. It's kind of connected with perspective, but it's wisdom, the wisdom of God's Word. People talking and sharing the Word of God with each other. It's huge. Number three, prayer. You need to be investing in meaningful relationships so you can pray for each other. I mean, those are the folks that are around me, the folks that know me the most, those are the people I want praying for me because they know me. But you have to let yourself be known so you can be known. And you want people in your life who will pray for you. Can I give you one other thing that we often miss about investing in meaningful relationships? The reason why, not only perspective, wisdom, and prayer, fun. Just have fun. Now, what you mean? You're saying that in church? Yeah, I'm saying it in church. You need to have people around you that you can have fun with, that you can laugh. Laughter is good medicine, by the way. If you haven't laughed in a while with good friends, you're stuck. You need to be with folks that you can have fun with, that you can spend time with, whether that's fun in your marriage, whether that's fun in relationships in a life group, whether that's fun in primetimers. Primetimers, our primetimers just took off Monday, and they went to Lake Chelan, about 30 of them, and all I know is they had a lot of fun because they were having fun before they even showed up in the parking lot. I mean, I was down here with them at that time, and I think, wow, they're just having a lot of fun. Why? Well, they know that that's an investment in a meaningful relationship. They get it. By the way, almost out of all the groups in our church, the primetimers get this one right here. They really get invest in meaningful relationships and have fun. They get it. And if you think that I'm off the mark there, go to one of their primetimer potlucks and see how much you eat and see how much you laugh. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Because they get it. Have some fun. Have some fun. We wanted to sponsor some fun here. So was it last night? Almost 80 kids showed up, but their parents just dropped these 80 kids. Just descend on the campus here. And the reason we did that is because we wanted our parents, our marriages to be enriched. And so we just said, take 4 hours, go on a date, hang out at home, do whatever you want for 4 hours. We'll take care of your kids. Had 80 kids here, and it was a blast. And what we hope happened is that there's an investment in a relationship, investment into that, those couples, those parents having fun, just spending time together. Don't ever underestimate the value of fun, okay? So some of you think about this. When you leave, would you do me a favor? Go have fun. Go somewhere and have fun. Because that is part of what it means to be in a meaningful relationship. Here it is, folks. This is it. We fortify our lives against fear by believing that there are no circumstances God won't use. Stop stressing out because of your critics. Listen for the voice or the call of the Holy Spirit and make and keep commitments. Saturate yourself with the Word of God and invest in meaningful relationships. That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 18. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, and we're just going to pray right now. Father, we want to put our hearts, our life before you. There are some things that cause us to run scared. And we know that you know that, because even what you've said to the Apostle Paul, the first thing that you speak to him in this vision is don't be afraid, to keep on, to not be silent. Lord, let that be our legacy. Because someone kept on for us. Don't let this generation be the generation that goes silent, because there'll be generations down the road that will never reap the harvest or the benefit of a generation who committed themselves to Jesus Christ, who committed themselves to not being silent, who committed themselves to making disciples that make disciples, who committed themselves to training, who committed themselves to a college, a Bible college, who committed themselves to all these things. Lord, the determination we're making here, the commitment we're making, is it will not be said about us 5 generations down the road that we were silent, that we held back because we were afraid. We boldly come to the throne of grace and thank you for the generosity of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.